And we're just going to take the next 30 seconds. And I want you to think about what the Lord has bought you from. Where the Lord has taken you out of it says that he's picked us out of that miry clay. And he set us on the rock, which is Jesus. But God has saved you. He saved me from something. And we can't go into a message of worship and talking about worship without thinking about our God being faithful. So can we just take 30 seconds and just think about what God has saved you from? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we know that we have so much to offer you, that you have so much to offer us. Lord, you have been faithful in the past. You are faithful in this moment, and you will continue to be faithful through all generations. Lord, I pray as we just talk and just briefly touch on a few things about worship, that God, this would be out of the spirit of worship. This would not just be head knowledge. This would not just be information, but God, this would just be a worship time to you, a time of giving thanks, a time of honoring you, a time of recognizing who you are. You are our Father, you are our God, and you are our King, Lord Jesus. Be with us this morning as we look into your word. Thank you for your word because it lights the path. It's a light unto our path. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of CPC said, amen. There's a sweet presence of God in this place. Amen. Well, again, it's an honor to be with you. Jessica and I, we were at Lakeshore Pentecostal Camp for the last week, and we were leading worship there. And to be quite honest with you, we're a little tired this morning. We had 12 services in 6 days, so it was awesome. But let me tell you, the Lord was so faithful in those meetings. The Lord really worked on our hearts. You know, we were there to serve and to give, but God did something pretty amazing in our hearts. And yeah, it was just a time of, we're physically tired, but spiritually refreshed. So that's kind of where we sit this morning. Also, I find it a little bit funny this morning we're talking about worship, and I don't think there was one technical thing that went right this morning, and that's, I don't know what was going on this morning, but that was, Kurt, you are the man, not your fault, my fault. We love Kurt. Give Kurt a hand back there. If you do have your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to the Italian prophet Malachi? It's Malachi 1, 6 to 14. If you have your smartphone, open it up. I will be reading from the New Living Translation this morning, so if you have a choice, the NLT. Yeah, you know me. All right. And again, we're talking about a worship lifestyle. So chapter 1, starting at verse 6, it says, "The Lord of heaven's army says to the priests, 'A son honors his father and servants respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect that you deserve? You have shown contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have I defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heavenly armies. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful for you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asks the Lord of heavenly armies. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heavenly armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my command, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick being presented as offerings. Should I accept you for such an offering as this? Asked the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. Well, that's an encouraging passage of scripture, isn't it? This morning we feel built up and ready to go take on the world. This is a passage that kind of talks about bringing your junk to God. Bringing the things that you don't even care about to God. In prayer this morning, I had this little thought come over my mind. Definitely the Holy Spirit that said this to me. He said, when you come to worship, bring your baggage. Bring the things that drag you down, but don't bring your junk. Bring the best that you have to God. Even though you might have had a bad week, even though you might have that, bring your best, but leave your junk at home. Speaking of junk, do we have any yard sailors here this morning? Is there, like, I know I have a few friends, actually younger than me, that are yard sailors. They go Saturday mornings, their day. Is anybody a yard sailor? You can admit, there it is, Jesse Harrison. You're the man. I called you out on that, brother. Anyone else? Don't worry. I won't point you anyone else out. But yard sailors, you know what? I do not really get this lifestyle of taking $20 out or $40 or $60 out of the bank on a Saturday morning, going to someone's house that is selling the stuff that they don't want anymore, and you're going to pay them money to take it home only for 1 year from that point to put it out on your own yard sale and lose $5 on it. Honestly, I do not get that lifestyle. Is anyone with me? We're going to talk to you two a little bit later, okay? We can have some counseling. There's another thing that I don't get. And let me be honest, my wife is extremely guilty of this. And I know there's someone sitting back there that is extremely guilty of this too. There's a group on Facebook called Buy Nothing. Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. It's the same thing, but only bigger, and you don't pay for it, so then the junk just accumulates even more and more and more and more. There's a show on A&E called Hoarders. That's all I have to say about that. If you suffer from one of these addictions, let's see that hand, and I want to have a moment of prayer for you this morning. I could talk about that all day, but I won't because that will just bore you all. See, one man's trash, I still don't get this, but one man's trash is one man's treasure or woman's treasure. See, I'm a pretty sensitive guy, and I remember when my parents would have yard sales and five, maybe this is why I've been such an anti-yard saler, is because when I was five, I remember my parents having a yard sale. And maybe it's my sensitivity that's kind of getting to me right now. Because they had this yard sale. We had a lot of stuff. I remember they made $200 or $300. It was a good day when I was five. That was at least $400 in today's economy. But we had a lot of leftover stuff. And I honestly remember being 5 years old, feeling very attached to this stuff and feeling sorry. I was almost a tear in my eye. It was really cute. I had blonde hair, blue eyes. I was about the cutest boy that you've ever seen. And a little tear did come to my eye because I felt sorry for these people that even my seconds, nobody else would take. There was this beautiful red fire truck with an orange ladder. And I remember crying a little bit saying, why does nobody want my fire truck? Why this world? I don't get it. I don't know. I thought it was a clap light for a minute. Clap on, clap off. But I did feel really sorry for leftovers. See, all too often, stuff isn't sold in yard sales today. And it goes where tomorrow? To the trash or to the dumpster. And we should all feel sorry for those articles of junk. Sometimes in life, we feel like leftovers from a yard sale. We have our self-esteem in the dumpster. We feel like my fire truck, useless. And we feel not very good at anything. I'm not going to see. Raise of hands. Who feels like that this morning? See, God does see our true worth. God was not searching for bargains at a yard sale, but he willingly paid the price for our lives. He gave his son Jesus and laid down his life so that we could live. And we know this, don't we? We know the story of the cross. We know the story of Calvary. We know the story that Jesus was born, lived, died, the perfect sacrifice that we might indeed have life. While we know this in our heads, sometimes that 12-inch gap is a little bit difficult, and it doesn't get into our souls sometimes. See, that gray Monday feeling lingers through Sunday morning. And maybe somebody's like this today, and you get up on a Sunday morning, and it's everything that you have to kind of roll out of bed and get to church. Actually, there's probably nobody like that here this morning. Everybody was joyful getting out of the bed this morning. See, we go through the motions in worship, but our hearts are actually very cold. We know when to lift our hands. We even know when to say the amens, or in the modern vernacular, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. We know when to say those things, but hearts are cold. We just don't feel like being here. We just don't feel like worshiping God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 61:3 that God will give us joy instead of mourning. Let me read it. It says, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. You know the scripture verse, but you just don't feel like it. You don't feel like God is present. You feel like my poor little red fire truck. Throughout the book of Malachi, or Malachi's not even here because I bug him all the time. I call him Malachi. Through the book of Malachi, we get foundations about God's love, and we're not going to go into them this morning, but in the book of Malachi, there are four really strong themes, and one is that God is sovereign. Number two is that God is strong. Number three is God is steadfast. And number four, I'm so thankful for this, but seeking. God is seeking us. See, within this foundation of God's love, Malachi approaches how we should approach God. He talks about how we should come to God through praise and through worship and how we are to give him our very best. So if you remember back to our story, we have a bit of a problem. Israel was bringing God their leftovers, if you may, their red fire trucks that didn't work anymore and that squeaked a little bit, needed some grease on the wheels. They were bringing their leftovers into the temple. And God gave very clear instructions about sacrifices and how they were to offer the sacrifices. For instance, if you look in the Levitical law, in Leviticus 1:3, it says, if you sacrifice for a whole burnt offering is from the herd, bring a bull with no physical defects. Meaning, bring the best bull that you have, one that doesn't have a limp, one that looks good, one that is your best from the herd. Not one that is diseased or deformed, but bring your best to God. Make your offering an actual sacrifice to him, not just something that you're willing to get rid of. See, God was not pleased with the sacrifices that were offered by Israel in our passage. Their sacrifices were given like this. They were given, number one, out of duty. And they were given with disregard and with disobedience. See, duty, the people felt obligated to bring an offering. It was an expectation and not an expression. Oh, that's good. An expectation of what you should do and not an expression of what's going on inside of them. Therefore, when you come out of expectation, what do? You give as little as possible. To be blunt, their worship was cheap. Their worship was cheap. It was just enough to kind of get by the skin of their teeth. That's what their worship was in this setting. They just made it. So duty. And then there was disregard. See, the people didn't even care how they sacrificed to God. This was actually an attitude of neglect. They were neglecting their worship. And lastly, it was an attitude of disobedience. The people offered sacrifices as they wanted and not as God had actually commanded. Actions, in this case, spoke louder than words. The way that the people came to God revealed their genuine attitudes about God. See, these people, they would talk the talk. They would know what to say. They, in today's vernacular, they would know when to say amen. They would know when to shout, oh, that's good. They would know when to raise their hands. But this bringing of the offering actually revealed their true attitude towards God. Isaiah 29:13, and this is a paraphrase, it says, these people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their hearts are not in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they do not mean it. See, when an animal sacrifice was brought to the temple, it was an act of worship. You might be tempted to think this morning, but Pastor Steve, I don't really see. We're not in the temple this morning. There's no altar that we would come and sacrifice animals to. Thank you, Jesus. And I literally mean thank you, Jesus. It's a perfect sacrifice. But you might think that we don't have that problem. We don't have that issue this morning. This Old Testament thinking is not applicable to where I am today. We don't sacrifice animals. At least I hope we don't sacrifice animals to God anymore. See, you're right. You are absolutely spot on. God doesn't require us to sacrifice animals. See, God wants so much more from us. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The message says it like this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. That is our New Testament worship lifestyle, is that we bring our eating, our sleeping, our walking, our work, our music, our art, our sports. I could go on and on and on to him. And we say, Lord, I play soccer. I play soccer. Use it to your ability. Use it for your advancement in your kingdom, God. That is the New Testament style of worship. That is the New Testament worship lifestyle. See, for the nation of Israel, their sacrifices were no longer offered from a heart of love. Instead, it was the burdensome job for the priest. Their worship was not an outpouring of adoration, but it was a chore. A little bit time of self-reflection here. When we come to God, do we come out of duty? How do we come to God? When you woke up this morning, and not to say Sunday morning service is the end-all and be-all of worship, but this is an expression time. When you woke up this morning and the kids just were, maybe, never mind, the kids were just not doing what you wanted them to do. They weren't putting on their clothes. Come on! Get ready! Listen to me already! Duty, why are we here in this moment right now? Why did you choose to get up, not press snooze, turn your car on, and come to church this morning? Why did you choose to do that? Just self-reflect for just 10 seconds. As Pentecostals, we're not very good at having 10 seconds of silence, but let's try. Is it out of duty or is it out of disregard? The Bible says, and I love this, that we belong together. That we depend on each other. That we are interdependent of each other. I can remember in a church that I pastored, it was a large... I was hoping that light would come back on again. It was a large church, and our balcony wasn't predominantly used. And our bottom floor was, but the balcony wasn't. And we would come to worship together, and worship is a corporate thing that we do together. And we meet together and we sing together. It's an expression of this body of what God is doing. And it always kind of bothered me a little bit that there would be three people up on this side sitting by themselves and two people over there, big crowd in the middle, one person over there, one person over there. And I would always scratch my head. If worship is a corporate thing and we're supposed to do this together, and we're supposed to minister to one another. How does this work? How does this work together? We are dependent on each other. You know what? I told the group that was meeting for prayer this morning. I said, you know what? Let's set the atmosphere in this place of praise and worship. Our worship is contagious. It strikes people. It works on people's hearts. So Is it disobedience? The Bible also says to not forsake joining together with one another. Do you miss opportunities to worship as a family, worship together, whether it's community groups, Sunday encounter meetings, prayer meetings, so on and so forth? Don't worry, this message will take an upswing at some point. See, if we give God our yard sale leftover, time, money, energy, we fall into the trap of duty, disregard, and disobedience. Our daily lives are an offering to God. As we sang about earlier, our offerings are a thanksgiving, a thankfulness. Remember what Paul told the Romans. In view of God's great love for us, we ought to offer everything that we do, including, but not limited to, church attendance, as an offering to God. Is God pleased with the daily gifts that we offer him? Is he? In your life, in the life of this church, is he pleased? So that was the problem. Wah, 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 wah. That was the problem. I'm so thankful that God always offers a solution. Come on, I said I'm always thankful that God offers a solution. See, God never exposes sin or issue without offering a cure. Whenever he would meet somebody, he would often point out their sin, but he would also offer them living water. I'm so thankful that God offers a cure. For every problem, God has the solution. For every sickness, come on, there is a solution. For every broken heart, there is a solution. For every issue in your life, for every monetary issue, there is a solution. There is a solution. God offers freedom and hope and the promise to make all things new through Jesus' death and life and the power of his Holy Spirit. Come on, I said God will make all things new through Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit. See, God uses Malachi to show us the solution, and that is relationship. Worship is not ritual. It's not a religious experience. It is not music. It is not church, and I could go on and on and on and on. But worship is the expression of a loving relationship. See, we find three primary relationships that we can find in this passage. And they all share that God is our Father, he is our Master, and he is our King. So let's dive into those a little bit. That God is our Father, and we can worship him as our Father. It says in Malachi 1:6, if I am a father, where is the honor that is due me? So just stop for a moment and think about God's reputation. Can you even begin to imagine God's greatness, the creator, the former of it all? Could you imagine what his reputation is? See, the more you know about God and all that he has done, the greater honor and glory that is to give him, that we are to give him. The more we think about God, the more we acknowledge God, the more we see that he is at work in lives, the more we can understand his greatness. See, the Bible talks a whole lot about honor. We talked about it this week in a camp service, but honor is kind of something that's lacking from our North American society. We're not really good at this part about honoring. But the Bible talks a whole lot about it. And to honor someone is to value them highly or bestow value to them. See, the Bible exhorts us to express honor and respect towards certain people. Who does he tell us to honor? He says, honor your parents and all the parents said. The elderly. I'm not going to ask for it. Amen. Amen. I received that. And those who are in authority. Definitely not good at that one. Romans 13:1. So the thing is through all of these moments, through honoring parents, the elderly, those who are in authority, we have to always realize that all authority and honor belongs to God. That although we do honor these people, the double honor, if you may, belongs to God. Peter tells us actually this. He says, honor all people. Uh-oh. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Wait a sec. Let's back it up. Honor all people. This is a hard one for us. This is an extremely difficult one for us to catch, that we're to honor all people. Okay, Pastor Steve, you're not talking about honoring people that think a little different than me, are you? Yes, we are absolutely thinking. What about those who live different than me? Yes. I had a privilege this week of meeting a young man. His name is Chad. I'm not even going to pronounce his last name because it's almost impossible to do for me. Chad was from Malawi. He was coming over, and he feels the call. His wife is a doctor, and they feel the call to Canada. So he was at Lakeshore Camp this week. And we talked about honor. And Chad told us this story. He said, when I was, I think he said 16 years old, I was 16 years old, and I had it, you know, I came from a nice family, a good family that had lots. And he said, I was not really good at this honor thing. So my mom, she was super good at it, but me, not so much. My mom said to me that we are going to pray for some people that have AIDS. AIDS, as you know, is kind of the leprosy of this day, and AIDS comes with all sorts of stigmas that we don't even need to get into this morning. But his mom said to him, Chad, you're going with me. I know in my life when my mom says, Steve, even to this day, I know. Even when my mom says this, Steve, you're going with me? All right, where's my backpack? Let's go. But Chad fought this a little bit. He said, you know what? I do not feel comfortable meeting with these people. He told me that these people had sores all over their body, that there was pus, that they were missing limbs, that they were the sickest of the sick. They were in a dying condition. And he didn't feel right. He felt very uncomfortable, and he did not want to honor those. But his mom said, Chad, for the third time, you're coming with me. So Chad says, okay, Mom, you're the boss. My mom used to say there's going to be a fight and I'm going to win. She still says that, actually. So Chad went, and he went pretty begrudgingly. He sat in the corner, and he wanted to be hands-off. Do you know what he was doing? He wasn't honoring these people. He wasn't seeing the value that they had. He saw them as sickness, disease, and filth. He was not honoring these people. Until he was sitting there as a 16-year-old, and the Lord said, Chad, I need you to pray for these seven people. I need you to put your hands on their head and pray for them. And he fought it, and he fought it, and he fought it. You know that nudging. Has anybody ever felt that nudging of the Holy Spirit before? He fought it. And then he finally gave in. And he prayed. He said, put his hands on his head, on their head, and he prayed for them. And he said that he felt kind of like scales on his heart just begin to break for these people. He began to see their true worth and their true value and see them as human beings and not just as patients and people that were sick. He prayed for them. And Chad was said he was fully expecting that God was going to touch their body and heal them in that moment. But he prayed for them, and he stepped away, and he went home. Until the next morning, he received a phone call that seven people that he prayed for were going to the doctor because their symptoms were decreasing. They were checked out, and they were HIV negative. When we live in a position of honor, honor to those who we even find repulsive, let me tell you, if we honor them, God will begin to take the scales off your heart. Come on, in Canada, there's a group of people that we need God to take the scales off our heart, that they need to experience the love and compassion and know their value in Christ Jesus. We need to honor those. And we need to honor those who are our neighbor, who are the ones that we disagree with, the ones who spread rumors about us, and the ones who have completely different worldviews than we do. The reason that we honor all is because God honored us by sending his very best, Jesus, for all. Not just for those who have already decided to follow him, but he sent his son Jesus for the lepers, for those that have HIV/AIDS. God sent Jesus for those people. He offered his very best that we might know him. But God is asking us a different question. He's asking us, where is the honor that is due to me? Where is my honor in this? I believe God is really asking, do you know me? Do you love me? Is your relationship with me more than just a Facebook repost, like, and Jesus will love you? Do you treat me like a loving father? Perhaps you're saying, you're honoring so many things in life. You're honoring your sports, your music, your family, your earthly relationships. And these are good things. But he's saying, well, wait a sec, what about me? I'm the one who created all of this anyway. What about me? Why are you not honoring me? The people of Israel were fulfilling their religious duty by offering sacrifices to God. But their hearts certainly were not in it. See, genuine worship is a loving relationship between God, the Father, and his children. Jesus taught us to pray something like this, isn't he? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He taught us how to pray like this. And in Romans 8:15-6, you receive the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, if you struggle with personal relationship, with Jesus, personal worship, think about it this way. Begin to know who your heavenly Father is. Begin to know his fatherly attributes. Learn his fatherly characteristics. A worship lifestyle is built from a place of relationship with a Father, not out of religious duty or just coming because the law tells us to do so. It's a relationship. So number one is our Father. Number two is our Master. We are children of God, but we are also his servants. If I am a master, where is the respect that is due me? During the days of Malachi, I almost say Malachi every time. During the days of Malachi, slaves were sold at auctions to the highest bidder, and they were purchased. But the thing is that Jesus, the God through Jesus, purchased us, and we belong to him. God paid the highest price possible. It says in Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. Let me tell you something, church, friends, family. You have incredible value. Can I tell you that this morning, that you have incredible value, that you are valued by God? God honors you. God knows your values. It's time to kind of like straighten up our back and know who we are in our worship. Has anybody ever had a thing of incredible value? Anybody? No? Spencer does, yeah. That's good, buddy. Anybody else? Yeah, Javon, you did, buddy. Anybody else? A few people. Has anybody ever watched Antique Roadshow? Yeah, that's pretty crazy. These people think, maybe you do have something of incredible value, but you just don't know it yet. These people bring their antiques in. They think it might have some sort of worth or some sort of value, or some people just want to find out the history of this article. And they bring it in. It might be a lamp, or it might, I don't know, it might be something. Jesse, do you watch that one too? No? You just yard sale? All right. But they bring it in, and they're expecting, they always ask them the question, well, what do you think it's worth? And they'll say, 1,000 pounds. You know, that was a horrible British accent. I apologize. And then they hear it. And then the appraisers look over it, and they said, well, this is actually from the 1700s, and this was owned by somebody from the 1700s, and blah, 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 blah. The actual value of your item is 75,000 pounds, and they're just blown away. Can I tell you, I had an experience like that. My problem is I treated the thing bad before I knew it was good. Is that I love baseball cards. I baseball, hockey cards especially. I had a Wayne Gretzky rookie card, valued at about $1,200 right now. My problem was I used to play with my cards a lot as a little guy. And we used to play this game, who could ever throw their card on the floor, whip it like that, and get it closest to the wall. Anybody ever played that game? No? Yeah? Probably not a good idea to do it with a $1,200 card. But I threw the card so many times, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. The corners are bent. There's scratches from the floor. To make my card now worth a whole, to give it away, I'd probably have to give them money. I don't know. It's worth $0. I didn't recognize the value that was in that card. See, when you recognize the value of something, what do? You treat it well. You treat it well. So here I am this morning talking about God being our master. And as soon as I say that, I know that there's a generation of people that would say, there is a lot of connotations with having a master. We don't need to get into those connotations, but there's a lot of connotations about that whole master-slave relationship. But here's the thing. You are so highly valued by God that it cost him his very best. He doesn't want to mistreat his beloved. He doesn't want to throw you against the wall. He doesn't want to scratch you. Weird. He doesn't want to scratch you. He doesn't want to harm you. But he wants the very, very best for you. He does not treat his beloved. He loves you and has purchased us with the life of his son, Jesus. God is not a loving father. He is not just a loving father. He is our master. Who cares for us? 2 Chronicles 6:14 says, there is no God like you, and on earth You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. When we recognize God as our loving master who has chosen us to be his servants, it should transform our worship. When you realize that you are valued by God, when you realize the value that God has placed on you, that should change your relationship to the Father. Great is our God. Great is our Creator. Not merely the worship we sing to God in church, but the worship we live in our everyday lives for our Master. Let me tell you, God is for you. God loves you. I've got to hurry up here a little bit. And lastly, is that God is our King. So we have God as our Father. We have a fatherly relationship with Him. Next is that God is our Master, and He values you so much that we cannot help but worship Him. And lastly is that God is our King. Malachi 1:14 says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." What does it mean to be recognize God as our King? What does it mean for us to worship God as King? I think the answer comes from Psalm 95:3 and 5. It says, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and then the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He has made it, and His hands form the dry land." The third key to remembering God is that God is in control. God is sovereign, and He reigns with all authority, power, and nothing is beyond His jurisdiction and His realm. Does not matter what circumstance you might find yourself in today, God is still King. Regardless of whether you are well-fed or if you're hungry, whether you are rich or poor, sorry, pastor, poor, sounds similar. Whether you are healthy, whether you are sick, whether you are tall or skinny or not so tall and not so skinny, no matter what your situation you might find yourself in, God is still in control. We testify that God is still in control. Amen. But why then do we still live in so much fear? Why do we live so defeated? Why are we so afraid of decisions passed in our courts today? Why are we so afraid of government decisions? Why are we kind of cowering in the corner as a defeated foe when we know that the one who owns everything, the one who created everything, is still in control? Why are we so insecure? If there's one thing I want you to take out of this message, is that be secure in Christ Jesus. A secure person is one that knows God, knows His strength, and knows His authority, and operates in that, and shares His love and compassion to people. See, God is certainly our loving King. Real worship is again, not a matter of ritual or religion. Genuine worship flows from our relationship with God. See, God is our Father, and we worship Him by giving Him the honor that He deserves. God is your Master. Worship Him through a lifestyle of obedience, and God is our King, and we need to humbly bow before Him and proclaim your confident faith in Jesus. I wanted to wrap this up this morning by just giving a piece of practical advice, and one that we've seen in action recently here at our church. See, one of the best ways that I think to cultivate a worship lifestyle is by bringing, we used to sing this song, "We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise." You know, sometimes we talked about it at the very outset. When we wake up, we don't always feel like getting your dancing shoes on and going to church, right? There's moments where it's hard to roll out of bed. But can I be completely honest with you? God honors it when we bring our praise as a sacrifice. There are moments where we just don't feel like that. Natasha, why don't you come on up? Natasha Terrio, she had an experience, and I want her to share exactly what happened when she brought her sacrifice of praise in a couple weeks ago on May the 11th, I believe it was, if I got my dates right. May 7th? Oh, I've been corrected. This is Natasha Terrio. Let's give her a big hand. She's got an amazing story.
Good morning, everybody. I've been coming to this church for several years, and my husband, Marie, and we have two girls. When my youngest daughter was born 9 years ago on Friday, I got really sick and ended up being diagnosed with an autoimmune disease. Had it for 9 years now. I just deal with it. I now have two. One of the things that I always knew and that I was always told was that I would someday develop arthritis, some form of arthritis. It was just the way the diseases in my body react, inflammation and such. On May 4th, I woke up and my knee was incredibly swollen. I could barely walk. I couldn't straighten my leg out. I wasn't really in pain. It just had to do with the inflammation. This was a Thursday, went on the Friday, the Saturday and Sunday I woke up and was feeling a little bit better with my knee and thought, well, I'll get ready and we'll go to church. And one of the things that I have is Crohn's disease, which can cause severe pain. And that morning, I think it had to do with all the inflammation, I was in a lot of pain. So I was uncomfortable with my knee. I was in severe pain in my tummy. And I came and sat at the back as we normally would. My leg was out straight because I was really uncomfortable. But I had pain in my tummy, and that's more what was taking over than anything. And I sat there, and I could feel the scowl on my face. I was in so much pain, and I just sat there as grumpy, and nobody was coming and talking to me, and you know, because of the scowl, and I was just uncomfortable. And you can, during worship, and it was just, why am I here? I don't understand why I'm here. I'm uncomfortable. I'm in pain. I shouldn't be here. I'm going to go home, and I'll come back and get my family afterwards when they're all done. And Pastor Jeff that day did a call to the altar for prayer, for healing. And whenever he's done this in the past before, I've just, Murray's always nudging me, and he's always saying, go for prayer, go, come on, go. You know, I'm just like, no, leave it for somebody else. Somebody's worse off than I am. I'm fine today. I don't need it. But I needed it this day, and it was incredible that this was the day that he did it during worship. And of course, Murray's nudging me, and he's saying, go, go. No, I'm not going. I don't even know if I can make it back up that incline. You know, I'm not going to go down there. My knee is sore. But then Rick said something to Pastor Jeff, and Pastor Jeff said, Rick's just heard from the Holy Spirit. There's somebody here who has pain in their stomach on the left side. And I looked at Murray, and I immediately went, yeah, I know. I'm going. So I got up, and I came down, and Rick was praying with somebody. And he finished, and I said, it's not on my left side, but I've got severe pain on my right side. And he called Flo over, and the two of them prayed for me, and I could feel a difference. And I went back to my seat and thought, I don't think I have any pain. And I was like, no, this can't happen that soon. And I was like, then I was sitting there, and the more I thought about it, and I was like, there's no pain in my stomach. So I leaned over to Murray, and I kept saying, I don't have any pain in my stomach, and I'm not going home. I'm staying right here.
Beloved, we have a God who cares about our every need. We have a God who cares so much about you. And when we understand that, we can't help but worship him. We can't help but develop and cultivate that relationship with our God, who is our Father. He is our Master, and he is our King. So this morning, I don't know where your heart is. To be honest, I was tired this morning. I was really tired. But I know that when it's my job, I know that. But when I get up and when I change who I am, when I change the thoughts in my heart towards God, when I said, you know what, regardless of how I feel this morning, regardless of all the technical things that are going wrong, regardless of all of that, I'm going to bring my sacrifice of praise to the Almighty One, who values me, who loves me, who honors me. So this morning, we're just going to take maybe like 3 or 4 minutes here, and I would like us to stand. Can we sing that? We bring the sacrifice of praise, just not like nice and low. There we go. I can sing it, yeah. Do you know this one? We bring the sacrifice of praise, come on, into the house of the Lord. Come on, sing it again. We bring. And we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to Him. And we offer unto you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And we offer unto you the sacrifice. Come on, let's just not sing about it this time, but let's put this into action. You have a song in your heart. You have a praise in your heart that you are going to give Him. And in those moments of worshiping and gratitude and thankfulness, I believe that God will meet you right where you are. If you have baggage this morning, give it to Him. If you have sickness this morning, give it to Him. Come on, let's lift our voices in this house. Let's begin to break through. Let's bring that sacrifice of praise, that sacrifice of joy, because there is joy in mourning. There is peace in the troubled times. Hallelujah. Come on, let's lift our voice. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. And we believe that God speaks not just through a priest anymore, but He speaks to the priesthood of all believers. And we have a priesthood this morning, a member of the fellowship of CPC that believes that he has something from the words of Scripture from. So, Brother Rick, why don't you?
So look at Revelations 19 and 10. One of my most favorite verses in the Word says that in the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'll tell you what that means. When we take time, you know, like our sister did this morning, to talk about what Jesus can do and about this healing, this testimony you heard. The Holy Spirit, as soon as you verbalize these things, when you say things, it's like when God was creating the earth, He didn't just think it, He actually spoke it. He said, let there be this, and it was so. Let there be this, and it was so. But that's the example that He has for us. And so in the testimony of Jesus, when we speak about Jesus and what He's done for us, how He touches us, and in this particular case, how He's healed our sister, the Holy Spirit gets engaged and He moves. So if you're here today, here's the word that the Lord has for you. You just claim that testimony for yourself, because Jesus is here and the Holy Spirit is moving. And in those words that were spoken, the Holy Spirit is moving and He's touching you right now. And we're going to be here. Our prayer team is going to be here. And I just ask you guys, just claim that word, claim that testimony for yourself. And Jesus is going to touch you and He's going to heal you.
Amen. There's power in the spoken word. There's power to speak things. Now this morning we did talk about how you have great value, and I think we'd be remiss in a service like this to give the opportunity for those who maybe do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, best friend. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask the congregation, they bow their heads, close their eyes. But if that's you this morning and you would like to develop a relationship with Jesus, he wants to be your best friend. He can be your savior. He can be your king. He can pick you out of that miry clay, out of that awful stuff that binds you and sticks to you. He can set your feet on a rock. If that's you this morning, I just want you to quickly just slip your hand up. This could be the best decision that you would ever make in your entire life. I want to encourage you that the sacrifice of praise just doesn't happen in a Sunday morning gathering, but the sacrifice of praise happens on a weekly, daily, hourly basis. So as we go today in just one moment, as you go to your work tomorrow, as you go to school, as wherever you might find yourself, push yourself to give honor to the King. Push yourself to glorify his name, even when you don't feel like it. Remember that he values you more than any Wayne Gretzky rookie card. He values you more than anything you'd find on that Antiques Roadshow. You have unbelievable value, that so much that the creator of all things sent his son Jesus for you. As you go, bring the sacrifice of praise with you. Bring your worship with you. It's not just for this moment here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus, I feel like it's been good to be in your house today. I feel that it is a good thing to have come and to meet with other believers, people of like faith, people who are willing to sacrifice their worship and praise to you. Lord, I pray this morning that we would go out with this attitude of honoring the King. Lord, I pray we would go out ready to show who our God is. Lord, we would bring change to our workplace. Bring change to our friends. Lord Jesus, thank you so much because we know that you are here with us and you go with us. God, I just love you. You're the maker of all things, and yet you loved me. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning as you go.